Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Resurrection Day. What is it that makes people all over the world come together and flock to church, no matter what their spiritual heritage or background is, on this day and on a day in December? Well, this particular day, which the pagans called Easter, which is named after the goddess of fertility, Easter, E-O-S-T-E-R, which was a sexual festival, a fertility festival. What makes people flock at this time? Well, they know that this is the day where, allegedly, Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Now, I say allegedly for their benefit, but for my benefit, I know he was. I know my Savior is risen. I know he is alive. And we're happy to celebrate today. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and this is our Resurrection Day celebration. And we begin today's lesson with a few announcements. Next weekend, one of the happiest weekends of my life, we will celebrate homecoming for the non-resident congregation members, April 21st to 23rd. So it'll be Friday through Sunday. And so we're really looking forward to that. The schedule of events is on the website, but here's a quick look at what we'll be doing. On Friday night, we'll have a two-hour service here in our main facility, and the topic is unity, the elusive Christian virtue. Unity, the elusive Christian virtue, and that'll be at Barah Ministries, 1220 South Alma School Road, Suite 201 in Mesa, Arizona, 85210. And then on Saturday, Ask the Pastor from 9 a.m. to 11 a.m., and that'll be at Tumbleweed Park, the South Mountain Pavilion B at 745 South Germain. Germain. How do you pronounce that? German? Germain. Yeah, that's it. Germain Road in Chandler, Arizona, 85286. And then on Saturday after the Ask the Pastor from 11 to 3, Food and Fellowship, we'll have hamburgers and hot dogs and condiments and chips and sodas and no alcohol. You get drunk on your own. But that'll also be at Tumbleweed Park. Have a little Weber grill out there and so grill up some burgers and dogs and have a lot of fun just talking. Then Sunday, our regularly scheduled lesson. We're in the second passage of Romans 11. That'll go from 9 to 11. Probably won't go that long, but that's the time we set aside for it, and that'll be back here at Barah Ministries. So that's what we have to look forward to. That's posted on the website. I think a map is also posted on the website, but it's easy enough for you to put that address in your GPS. So it should be no problem getting there. And we look forward to seeing all of you there. A couple of happy birthdays. Happy birthday to John Miller, whose birthday was Friday. And happy birthday to Pastor Rory Clark, whose birthday was Thursday. Now, you know, it doesn't get any dumber. Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. Elvis has left the building. It doesn't get any dumber when you forget to announce your own birthday, right? So at least I think John will forgive me if I didn't announce his. Yeah. What a douche. Anyway, so yeah, I kind of blew that. But my birthday was rather uneventful, but that's life. 62 years old. That's awesome. I don't even relate to that number. All right, so enough of the announcements on to the Resurrection Day celebration, and the title of today's lesson is You Have Access to Resurrection Power. You have access to resurrection power. Now, what do you think? You like apples? What do you think about them apples? You have access to resurrection power, but I wonder how often you use it. Because much more we use flesh power to guide our actions. We don't have the mindset of people with resurrection power that we can do anything, that we can bring a power to any problem that we have that will solve it instantly. And I don't mean instantly doesn't mean right this second, because quite often what God has to do is orchestrate a series of things to give you the wishes that you've asked for in prayer. But you have a power available to you that is the exact same power that resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So today, We celebrate Resurrection Day, the most important day in divine history. It was the day that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our God, who is the supreme being of the universe, became the only person ever to be resurrected from the dead. The only person ever to be resurrected from the dead. And for the rest of the world, maybe that is a belief. To the rest of the world, maybe that is a theory. But to us, to those of us who walk by faith and not by sight, we know that our God has told us that in his exact thinking, the inerrant canon of Scripture, and we simply believe it, we trust it, because we trust him. And so we know that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and we know that he does not expect us to just take that on blind faith. As a matter of fact, there is no such thing as blind faith, because faith, when exercised, is exercised after inspection of the facts of the matter. And so welcome to a place where you can learn about how our God conquered death to make something out of us nothings. And that is the one great fear that all of us have, the fear of death. How do you conquer death? Richard Pryor said, so far, don't nobody we know have conquered the ultimate test. And the ultimate test is whether you can survive death. He was brilliant. And that is the truth. Well, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did conquer death. And so in our opening song, we celebrate that. The opening song is Celebrate Jesus, because he is risen.
Yeah.
it, huh? Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for resurrecting him from the dead to prove that he is deity. Thank you for giving us the same power that resurrected him to use in our daily lives. Teach us how to access this power to move us from death to life in our daily situations. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. The Resurrection Day celebration, you have access to resurrection power. You have access to resurrection power. In the book, The Bonds That Make Us Free by C. Terry Warner, he proposes this thought. Imagine living a life where you take offense at nothing and harbor no accusations against anyone within your heart. I don't have to imagine that life. I have a God, a Savior, who lived that very life. The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "And the Word, God the Son, the Lord, became flesh, true humanity, Jesus Christ, and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the uniquely born one from God the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Why did the Lord do such a selfless thing as to come to the earth, humiliating himself by taking on the form of a man? He did it, and voluntarily, because he was obeying his Father's request. John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "God the Father loved the world so much, and he loved the world so unconditionally, that he gave his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man and one person forever, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall instead immediately have eternal life, a share in the resurrection life." God the Father's motivation is unconditional love, and his objective was to solve the sin problem creatures had as a result of Adam's sin. We were born physically alive and spiritually dead. Now, maybe that doesn't mean anything to you. Maybe that doesn't mean anything to you because it doesn't have anything to do with what's going on in your life right this second. But that is one of the most meaningful things that's true about your life if you're a believer in Christ. You know, we don't hold these thoughts in our heads all the time. We don't think of ourselves properly all the time. I was one of the Christians I know, I was reading a Facebook post that she made last night, and she said, "I'm a sinner. Surprise, surprise, LOL." She's not a sinner. She's a saint. But why does she think of herself as a sinner? She is not a sinner. A sinner is an ungodly, unrighteous unbeliever. She is not ungodly, unrighteous, or an unbeliever. But why does she think of herself that way? I guarantee she thinks of herself that way because while she's listening to a pastor, she's glazing over and, you know, thinking about something that has nothing to do with the reality of what's just been said to her from a pulpit. That there is a God who loves you unconditionally, who's always known who you are, who has always known you by name, who's always known everything you do. I was listening to another friend recently, and she was telling me how, you know, she's blown it, and she knows she's disappointed the big guy. Well, she's not paying attention in Bible class either. Glazed over when it's time to hear that God loves you unconditionally, so there's no way for you to disappoint him. Right? But those are the thoughts that people are walking around with all day, every day. These thoughts that they're disappointing God, they're not loved by God, they're trying to reduce God to human status. You can't reduce God to human status. They're not living. They're alive, but they're not living. All they're doing is running around with a bunch of lies that they've bought into a long time ago, And those lies are now their reality, and those lies are now their life. But that's not resurrection power. Those lies that we live are not resurrection power. Those hurts that we carry around are not the use of resurrection power. You know, I'm up front because I have more hurts than you do. I've been betrayed way more than you have. And I refuse to let betrayals become me. I refuse to let those things define my life. Because at 62, I have learned the secret. Contentment, regardless of the circumstance. So you can take a dump in my Cheerios. It's not going to affect me that much. I'm just going to dump them out. But I'm not going to get a bad attitude about it. That's resurrection power. That is when you have deaths in your life that you turn them into life. And it's not you doing the turning, of course. It's the access to the power you have through God the Holy Spirit, through the indwelling Trinity, through this magnificent God that we have. God the Father's motivation in sending his Son was unconditional love. And his objective was to solve the sin problem that we have because we're in Adam, physically alive and spiritually dead at physical birth. And God the Father didn't just feel motivation to us, toward us. It was not just an emotion. He displayed it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind in that while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers on the wrong side of a barrier, helpless and hopeless to do anything about our predicament, God the Father sent Christ to die instead of us because we should have died. The moment you sin, you are out of God's plan. The moment you sin, you're done in God's plan. You're on the wrong side of a barrier. And all of us came here with that sin imputed to us, and then we sinned ourselves. One of my buddies was saying the other day how he wishes he could go back to the Garden of Eden and just really give Eve a punch in the face. And he was a little more graphic about it than that. And I said, well, if it had been you, if it had been me, or if it had been anybody else, we'd have done the same thing, only faster. Right? Because that's us as creatures. God the Father provided for his creatures while we were powerless, helpless, and hopeless to do anything for ourselves. And doesn't that, you know, that doesn't just describe your situation when you are born. That describes your situation right now. I mean, how many of you are enslaved to pills? How many of you are enslaved to alcohol? How many of you are enslaved to drugs? How many of you are enslaved to idols? Images of what you wish you had. Pornography, for example. Enslaved to it. As if it is the solution to your problems. It's not the solution to your problems. It's just a convenient thing that's part of a lie you told yourself. The lie you told yourself is that you could take care of yourself. Anytime the word self is in it, it's a bad idea. And you have power to overcome that. And there's no need to feel any guilt about it. It's just be honest with yourself. It's not solving your problem. Just be honest. Isn't anybody here who hasn't indulged in one of those? But just be honest. It isn't solving your problem. It's not resurrection power. Because do you ever stop to ask yourself when you engage in those things what you really want? What do you really want? You don't want images. In our spiritual life, we don't want images. We want the real thing. But the real thing always hurts, doesn't it? To really be in a relationship with somebody else hurts. And you know why? Oh, it's that word again, self. Self. Because self is so much more important than us. Not to me. Not to me. Us is more important. You're more important to me than me. That's why I'm here. You're more important to me than me. Because if that were not the case, I don't have to tell you where I'd be right now, do I? I'd be listening to Kenny Rankin, eating a big old greasy Cinnabon, and reading the Arizona Republic. If you weren't more important to me than me. Us matters. That's resurrection power. God the Father reached out his hand when we were helpless. God the Father sent his son to die so that we wouldn't have to. That's what we're celebrating today. We ain't celebrating no jelly beans, Easter eggs, goofy looking clothes, and peeps. You know those peeps? That little gross marshmallow with a bunch of crispy crawlers on the outside of it. They sell 7 million of those this weekend. Peeps. That is not what Resurrection Day is all about. And what God the Father did is he turned our sin problem over to his son. He gave the problem to somebody who is competent enough to handle it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we might die to the sovereignty of sin and so that we might live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for crimes he did not commit. He was treated unjustly, and he was perfectly willing to be the only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says this, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, the only perfectly satisfactory payment, because he was the only one who was competent enough to do the job of taking away the sin of the world. And not for our sins only as believers in Christ, but for the sins of the whole world, unbelievers as well. The Lord Jesus Christ never gives us what we deserve. Let me repeat that. The Lord Jesus Christ never gives us what we deserve. He took on the full consequence of our actions. He suffered the wrath of his Father. When he said at the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was speaking for those who would experience this wrath later. That's exactly what they will say. What they'll say is, God, what have I done to deserve this? Why have you forsaken me? When they refused to have a relationship with the one and only sovereign God of the universe, a relationship that was 9 words away from being their reality. Jesus suffered his Father's wrath so that anyone who didn't want to suffer it wouldn't have to. The whosoevers of the world. Us, as believers in Christ, who are smart enough to accept that free gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 says, thanks be to God the Father for his indescribable gift. There is no way to put into words the magnificence of what God has done for us. There's no way. There aren't any words that have ever been created that could capture that amazing magnificence. None. In today's lesson, we're going to review the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we'll learn how his death on the cross opened up resurrection power to each of us who believe. Resurrection power, the power to turn the deaths we experience into life. I wish, you know, when I'm thinking about you when I'm not here, what I wish is that you could live the life that I dream for you. That's what I wish. I wish you would do the things that I would have you do for you. I do. Because I dream for you a life beyond your wildest imagination. I pray for you a life where you are on full alert every single moment. I pray for you for a life that fills your soul with happiness. I pray for you that you stop flailing in this life and realize that there are inexorable principles in play all the time and that you are not going to be the one to circumvent them. For example, I have a lot of friends who have a lot of money passing through their hands. The money comes in, the money goes out, the money never diverts to a savings account. That is not my wish for you. My wish for you is that you're smart enough to save 10% of your money, or 20, or 30. My wish for you is that you were smart enough to create a lifestyle where you considered your savings account just as important as you considered your Visa bill. Those are the things I think about when I'm thinking about you. What I'm thinking about when I'm thinking about you is that you somehow during the week are thinking about the $3 million that we need to build this gorgeous building that Nick Tsantakis has designed for us so that we could actually have a place that was attractive enough to people to come so that they could experience the real ministries that I want to do. What I'd like to do is really teach kids how to be adults. I'm really good at that. What I'd like to do is teach parents how to parent biblically. I'm really good at that. What I'd like to do is to teach married couples how to have unity instead of that joke that so many married couples are involved in, the joke fantasy of pretend. I'm really good at that. Mainly because I failed at it so much. That's what that building means to me. And I wish that all of you were thinking about how to get that $3 million as much as I'm thinking about how to get that $3 million. I got a call from Mike Mehook recently, and he said, "Hey, man, I've been passing by this church, and it doesn't look like there's much activity at the church, but I noticed that there's a cell tower there. Did you know that some companies, if you let them put a cell tower on your property, that they'll pay you $30,000 a month?" I did not know that, Mike. And I don't care whether what you're saying is true or not. I'm just grateful that you were thinking about how to help us get a $3 million building and how to run it. That's what I'm happy about, because that's all I think about. You know, my approach to that is not effective. God, when in the hell are you going to drop this in our laps? That's not effective. But if we could pray Tony LaGrasso out of cancer in a year, can't we pray $3 million in this place? Bone marrow cancer. Bone marrow cancer is real cancer. You know, prostate cancer, which I'm probably going to get, that's not real cancer. Bone marrow cancer is real cancer. They got to kill your bone marrow, and then you got to find somebody who's got some bone marrow that they can give you, and you got to hope it takes. That's real cancer. Now, you telling me we can pray him out of that in a year, and we can't pray $3 million in this place so we can have a facility to really do God's work? See, I want you thinking about that, because that's what resurrection power does. We have that. And by the way, don't think I don't know that there are only about two or three people in this whole congregation who think that that $3 million is ever going to be, that building's ever going to be a reality. Don't think I don't know that you think that that isn't going to happen. I got news for you. Not only do I know who you are, but the day that it does happen, I'm coming right in your face. And I'm going to tell you, I knew you didn't think it was going to happen. Look around you. And you know what's so funny? When I do that, it isn't going to affect the person at all or the people at all. It's not going to affect them. It's not going to change them. The evidence isn't going to suddenly change them into, oh, my God, anything is possible from an impossible situation. It's not going to change them. I was realizing that this morning. I can't give enough to change another person. I can't love enough to change another person. Because if I could, there'd be a lot of people who'd be changed. Because my giving and my love always runs up against that more powerful force, will, free will. And I don't feel so bad about that, because Jesus has the same problem. His love and his giving isn't good enough for some people. I stand undeterred by that fact. That isn't going to change me. Your doubts, your will is not going to change me. Oh no, I press on. You know why? Because I have resurrection power living in me. Because Christ lives in me, you have it too. And it's not that I don't doubt. I doubt myself all the time. I told somebody that the other day. You're kidding. I would have never guessed that you would doubt yourself. Come on. Give me a break. Seriously, you would have never thought that I doubt myself. Why would you think I wouldn't doubt myself? I doubt myself. I should doubt myself. I told you that word self is stupid. You should doubt yourself. I don't doubt God. I don't doubt my God. So in this lesson today, we're going to review crucifixion, resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll learn how his death on the cross opened up this resurrection power to each one of us who believe. Resurrection power, the power to turn the deaths that we experience into life. And this is one of those times where the whole lesson could be verses. The hardest thing about doing this particular lesson was what to leave out. The Bible speaks about resurrection like no one can. Denny, I'm going to take an unscheduled break here in a minute. So pull up some song that would be cool, like maybe His Name is Jesus. What's that song you wrote? Come see a man. Let's play Come See a Man. And then we'll come back and just give people a little bit of a mental break from this first part. So this is one of those times when the whole lesson could be verses. The Bible speaks about resurrection like no one can. And as we listen to Luke's account, we're going to listen to Luke's account of crucifixion and resurrection. I like Luke's account because he is a very detail-oriented guy. And I want you to pay close attention to how the Word of God is speaking to you as individuals. I want you to notice the pattern here. Death, burial, and resurrection as you listen to these passages. It's Luke 23 and Luke 24. Death and burial and resurrection. And so when we get back from the break, we'll begin at Luke 23. Now, death, burial, and resurrection, that's not how you live your life. You know how you live your life? Death. Death, death, death. You don't ever bury it. And you know when you don't bury it, what that's called? It's called baggage. Deaths ought to be buried. But we don't bury it. We keep looking over our shoulder. as if the past is significant. The past isn't significant. Oh, see, what had happened is when I was a kid. Are you serious? There was one significant event in my childhood. One. I was 8 years old. I asked my mom if I could go out in the backyard. She said, yeah, but don't leave the yard. I left the yard. I got hit in the head with a baseball bat. And 24 stitches later, I learned a very important lesson. Your mom knows what she's talking about. Listen to her. So I almost died. I lost a lot of blood. That was the only significant event of my childhood, as far as I'm concerned. Now, the fact that I was a bad boy for the White Sox, that was badass. I might give that a second place. But the significant event of my childhood is I got hit in the head with a bat. And I learned a very important lesson, obedience. The past isn't our life. The past is a joke. The past is a series of mistakes that are a ticket that earned you to this moment. What are you going to do from here on out? You've been allotted a number of days. What are you going to do with them? Does it even matter that you're on the planet? And who does it make a difference to? I'm just axing. You know? Take a 5 minute break.
For most of my life, I'd felt like a woman of ill repute. For the things that I'd done and what was done to me, I felt I was of no use. Like the woman alone looking for a drink, I had been looking for love in all the wrong places, helpless, needy, and weak. But since I've come to know Jesus by faith and grace alone, I will proclaim this invitation to the world, to all I know, and I'll sing, come see a man who knows all about me, who knows what I've done, and the won't leave. from the power of sin and death, I have been freed. All the guilt and shame I carried from my past was nailed with Christ to the tree. And I know that everything that has happened to me has passed through the Father's hands. And He was faithful and just to allow it all as part of His master plan. And He belong to my beloved Savior, and from Him I will never ever roam. And I'm telling you that I know a man that knows all about me, who knows what I've done and the love that I need. I know a man that won't leave or forsake me, who died on a cross to set me free. I know a man that gives life eternal, who's the bread of life, living water for your thirst. I know a man who gives chances, who gives new birth. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. His name.
That's one of the only words that gets me excited in this life. Jesus. That word gets me really excited. All right, so let's pick it up. Remember that I said that I want you to notice death and burial and resurrection. We're going to pick it up at Luke chapter 23, verse 1. Just let these words seep into your soul. Let these words create a picture in your mind. See if you can see in your mind's eye exactly what's going on in this situation over 2,000 years ago. Luke chapter 23, verse 1. Then the whole body of the Sanhedrin, which is a group of Pharisees, the most religious, fanatic Pharisees, got up and brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Luke 23, 2. And the Sanhedrin began to accuse Jesus, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding the paying of taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, a king." Well, the Pharisees are lying. In Luke chapter 20, verse 25, the Lord said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, taxes, and render unto God the things that are God's." In addition, Jesus hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes, the lowest of the low. In fact, Jesus had an apostle who was a tax collector, Matthew, whose nickname was Levi, and that's why we've come to describe taxes as things that are levied. Liars never look for evidence, and when they see the evidence, they ignore it, because weak people are very strong-willed. They get and hold on to an erroneous viewpoint, and then they don't let it go. And we describe them as stubborn when they're really stupid. Oh, buddy, I'm sorry. Go lay down. Go on. Duke came to the Resurrection Day service, and he's been hanging around under my feet, and I've stepped on him twice. Poor dog. Poor doggy. Luke chapter 23, verse 3. So Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered Pilate and said, "It is as you say." Admitting that he is God was a death sentence for the Lord, yet Pilate had an interesting response. Luke 23:4, then Pontius Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man. I find no guilt in this man." Pilate is saying, "I find for Jesus." Pilate is saying that what Jesus is saying is true, that Jesus is indeed God. Undoubtedly, this was Pilate's wife's influence. She called Jesus a righteous man who had tortured her dreams. Luke 23:5. But the chief priests and scribes kept on insisting. Why did they keep on insisting? Because they were implacable. They refused to be guided to another course of action. That's weak people. Weak people will go down the wrong road and will stay on the wrong road, and no matter what you say to them that tells them that they're on the wrong road, they're going to stay there because they're right. Weak. And the Sanhedrin were weak. The chief priests and scribes kept on insisting. They were implacable. They refused to be guided to another course of action, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from around the Sea of Galilee, even as far as this place, the Judean region." Luke 23:6. And when Pilate heard what they were saying, he asked whether Jesus was a Galilean. Jesus was a Galilean. And Pilate was looking for a political out. And he found one. He chose to pass off his problem to someone else. Herod Antipas, the murderer of John the Baptist. Luke 23:7. And when Pilate learned that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time for the Passover feast. Luke 23:8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because Herod had been hearing about Jesus and was hoping to see some miracles performed by him. Herod wanted to be entertained. Herod was quite a joker. Luke 23:9, and Herod Antipas questioned Jesus at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. Jesus wouldn't suffer a fool. And Jesus knew that Herod was a fool. Luke 23:10, and the chief priests and the scribes of the Sanhedrin were standing there accusing Jesus vehemently. You can imagine that. They're shouting him down. They're in his face. They're spitting at him. They're tearing their robes. Fanatics. Luke 23:11. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating Jesus with contempt and after mocking him, dressed Jesus in a gorgeous king's robe and sent him back to Pontius Pilate. The beautiful robe is one of the reasons they were dividing up Jesus' garments at the base of the cross. Luke 23:12, now Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Luke 23:13, Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people, Luke 23:14, and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him." So what they were accusing Jesus of is insurrection. Insurrection is inciting people to rebellion, but he wasn't doing that. He was teaching people, which is different. Luke 23:15, "No," Pilate said, "I haven't found no guilt in this man, nor has Herod Antipas seen any guilt in this man, for Herod sent Jesus back to us, and behold, nothing deserving of death has been done by Jesus." Luke 23:16, "Therefore I will punish Jesus and release him." Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, just beat him and let him go. Luke 23:17, "Now Pilate was obliged, because of the Passover feast, to release one prisoner to the crowd." That was a tradition. Luke 23:18, "But the crowd cried out together, saying, "Away with this man, Jesus, and release Barabbas for us." Luke 23:19. Barabbas was one who had been thrown into prison for insurrection. He was inciting rebellion against the government. And he committed a murder. Luke 23:20. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. Luke 23:21. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Luke 23:22. And Pilate said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in Jesus no guilt demanding death. Therefore I will punish him and release him." Luke 23:23. But they were insistent in their implacable condition, and with loud voices kept on asking Jesus that Jesus be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. The mob mentality. Luke 23:24. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand for crucifixion be granted. A guilty man was released, Barabbas, and an innocent man was put to death, Jesus Christ. Luke 23:25. And Pilate released the man they were asking for, Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection, a revolt against the government, and murder. But Pilate delivered Jesus to their will. Luke 23:26. Pilate was a coward. And when they led Jesus away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, big old strong strapping boy, and placed him behind Jesus to carry the cross. Luke 23:27. And following Jesus was a large crowd of the people and the women who were mourning and lamenting him. Luke 23:28. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." Luke 23:29. "For behold, the days are coming when the men of the Sanhedrin will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.'" Luke 23:30. "Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" Luke 23:31. "For if they do these things when the tree is green," if they do this to me when I'm here, "what will happen when the tree is dry? What will happen when I'm gone?" Well, we're getting to see a nice ripe dose of that right here in the United States right now. What happens when Jesus isn't here, and how stupid we've become as human beings. Luke 23:32. "Now two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with Jesus." Luke 23:33. "And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one criminal on the right, the other criminal on the left." Here's how that scene looked. Luke 23:34, "But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves." Luke 23:35. "And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at Jesus, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, the Jewish Messiah, his chosen one.'" Luke 23:36, "The soldiers also mocked Jesus, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews," maybe you are, maybe you aren't, third class condition if in the Greek, "if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself.'" Luke 23:38. "Now there was also an inscription above Jesus, 'This is the king of the Jews.'" You've probably seen a crucifix with Jesus on the cross, and there's a little sign above his head, I-N-R-I, INRI. And it is a Latin expression. In Latin, there is no J, so the I is Iesus, the N is Nazarenus, the R is Rex, and the I is Iudaeorum. So Jesus of Nazareth, King, Rex, King of the Jews, a Latin expression. Luke 23:39. "One of the criminals who were hanged there the insulting one, was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ, the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Isn't that funny? Isn't it funny that the insulting one knew exactly who he was being crucified next to? He knew he was being crucified next to the Messiah. Unbelievers aren't stupid, and unbelievers aren't naive. Luke 23:40. But the other criminal, the repentant thief, answered, and rebuking the insulting thief, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, crucifixion?" Luke 23:41. "And we indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then nine words requesting salvation, one of my favorite two verses in the Bible. Luke 23:42, and the repentant thief was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Luke 23:43, and Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Salvation requested, salvation granted. Luke 23:44. Now it was now about the sixth hour, 12 p.m., and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. Luke 23:45, because the sun was obscured and the veil of Solomon's temple was torn in two. The veil of Solomon's temple was the part of the temple that kept people from going into the Holy of Holies, that kept people from having direct access to God. That was a sign that the age of Israel was on hold, and that now, because of what was going on at the cross, all of us had direct access to God, and we didn't have to go through an intermediary. That's one of the great things about this age in which we live, the age of grace. We don't have to go through an intermediary. Luke 23:46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last breath. The moment of physical death. His spirit went into the hands of God the Father. His soul went into Tartarus, a compartment of Hades, to make the victorious proclamation that the creator-creature conflict was now settled once and for all, and his body went into the grave. Luke 23:47. And now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." Luke 23:48, and all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. Beating their breasts is something people do in the Middle East when they are upset. This is a form of self-punishment. Luke 23:43, and all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied Jesus from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing all these things. Luke 23:50, and a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council of the Sanhedrin, a good and righteous man and one of the two believers in Christ on the Sanhedrin, along with Nicodemus of John chapter 3, a remnant, a two-person remnant in the Sanhedrin, that brood of vipers, God had placed two people there. Luke 23:51. A man who had not agreed with the council's plan of action against Jesus, this Joseph, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews in the Judean region, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a believer in Christ. Luke 23:52. This man, Joseph, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Luke 23:53. And Joseph took Jesus' body down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid Jesus in a tomb cut into the rock. It was Joseph's own tomb, as described in Matthew 27:60, where no one had ever lain before. Luke 23:54, was preparation day for the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now, this was Friday. So he had been crucified on a Wednesday, and people had a lot of time to think on a Thursday. And now on Friday, they were starting to prepare for the Sabbath. Luke 23:55, now the women who had come with Jesus out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. Luke 23:56, and then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath day they rested, that's Friday to Saturday, according to the commandment. All right, so let's take a music break and hear the song by Babby Mason, Jesus, the One and Only, and then we'll come back after the break and we'll continue our trek toward the significance of resurrection power. Are close. Jesus Christ, the one and only. They're close, but they don't get it. The Resurrection Day celebration, you have access to resurrection power. We've listened to Luke's account of the death and burial of Christ, so now let's hear about the Lord coming back to life. And remember what I asked you to consider: death, burial, and life. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Let these words seep into your soul. Let these pictures seep into your mind. But on the first day of the week, Sunday, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared to preserve the body from decay. Luke 24:2. And instead, the woman found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, you know, I always have said about that first verse, I'm going to back up to that first verse, put that up, Deacon Denny. I've always said to this, so on the first day of the week, Sunday, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared to preserve the body from decay. And I had always said, isn't that something, how the women were the ones who came, right? And so that part is right. That the women were the first ones to come and to want to do something nurturing in the matter of the Lord. But there's one thing that I hadn't noticed until this year that was true of these women. Now, they had heard that Jesus said he was going to die, he's going to be buried for 3 days, and then he's going to be resurrected from the dead. So why were they preparing the spices? If they believed what they heard, they wouldn't have been bringing any spices. If they believed what they heard, they would have been coming looking for an empty tomb. Right? But they weren't looking for an empty tomb. They were looking to put preservative on a body. So they heard it, but they didn't believe it. But at least they were there. So I'm gonna give the girls a big high five for at least being there. Where were the guys? The guys were sitting around drinking spirits and feeling sorry for themselves. They're probably sitting around listening to Kenny Rankin music, eating Cinnabons, and reading the Jerusalem Herald. Luke chapter 24, verse 2, and instead the women found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Luke 24, 3, but when they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 24, 4, and while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men, angels, suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. The whitest white clothing you could ever see. Luke 24:5. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Wow. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Luke 24:6. As for me, well, no, this is what Job said. Job said in Job chapter 19, verse 25, "As for me, Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth." Continuing at Luke chapter 24, verse 6, the angels said to the woman, "Jesus is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee?" Luke 24, 7. Saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, unbelievers, and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Luke 24:8. And the women remembered Jesus' words. See, you know, all right, so I'm going to give them even some props, right? Because they probably forgot because they were in a state of grief. Because it's easy when you're in a state of grief to just forget. But the women remembered Jesus' words, Luke 24:9, and the women returned to the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 apostles, of course, minus Judas Iscariot, and to all the rest of the disciples of the Lord, the technical students of the Lord, Luke 24:10. Now the women were Mary Magdalene. Now what Mary Magdalene really means is Mary of Magdala. There's a region in the Jerusalem area called Magdala. And so that's why she's called Mary Magdalene. That was not really her name. Her name was Mary of Magdala, which was a location. And Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. I think that's a funny way to describe Jesus' mom, and a very intentional way of describing Jesus' mom, to let everybody know that she did have kids after Jesus and that she was not a virgin, like one of the religions, one of the false, hopeless religions claims that she is the Virgin Mary. No, she had a virgin birth. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. Luke 24:11. But these words appeared to the disciples as nonsense. That's such a nice way to say, yeah, right. And they would not believe the women. Unbelief, the disease of the faithful too. And I'll believe it when I see it attitude. Yet for us believers, the attitude must be, I'll see it when I believe it. I'll see it when I believe it. Do you believe that God can do anything? Do you believe you have resurrection power? If you do, see, why would God do this to me? Why would God say, okay, Rory, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go buy a tract of land, all right? And all I want you to do with that tract of land is respond to neighbor complaints about the fact that there are bees in a tree stump on the land. Why would God leave Barah Ministries hanging? Do you think he would do that? I mean, it's just like saying that he would do that with the Jews. He would create the Jews, and then as soon as they turned on him, he would hang them out to dry. He would make promises to them, and then as soon as they turned on him, he'd hang them out to dry. He's not going to do that. If I decided to walk away from Barah Ministries today, you know what? The remnant here would make sure that building still got built. God's not going to hang us out to dry. He's not. He would never do that. But unbelief of the faithful. Because we can't see it, we don't believe it. Because we've never done anything significant in our lives, then we can't imagine that we could do something significant. Everything that is my life is me doing things that are bigger than I ever imagined. And I know that it's not simply because I'm this wonderful person who is really focused. I know it's my Redeemer using his resurrection power and combining his resurrection power with my willingness to use it and making amazing things happen. And I laugh at people. I laugh at people when they say to me what I can't do. I laugh at them inside. I laugh at people who think that they can discourage me. And it has nothing to do with me. It's resurrection power. I laugh at the people who treat me like I'm some kind of a freak. Because I'm focused. Because I aspire. I laugh at them. That's why I'm so excited about the homecoming next week. You yawning again? Am I keeping you awake? What the hell's going on, June? I'm gonna bring my Nerf football. And when you yawn like that, I'm gonna fire a strike right in the middle of your head. I'm so excited about the homecoming. I'm so excited to see as many people who can get here who just give a shit about this ministry and who care about God. I'm going to love standing in front of that group of people for 3 days. Happiest days of my life are when I'm standing in front of this group of people that we've assembled. It's amazing. Unity. Love it. Luke 24:12, but Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Peter didn't have the slightest, he didn't have the slightest idea what he had just seen. The apostles and the disciples were so deeply engulfed in their grief that they weren't even able to think. Luke 24:13, and behold, two of the disciples were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That's quite a walk. Luke 24:14, and they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place, the report about the Lord's resurrection from the dead. Luke 24:15, and while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached them and began traveling with them. Luke 24:16, but their eyes were prevented by God the Father from recognizing Jesus. Luke 24:17. And Jesus said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? In other words, what y'all talking about, man? And they stood still, looking sad. Luke 24:18, and one of the disciples named Cleopas answered and said to Jesus, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who's not aware of the things which are happening here in these days? Luke 24:19, and Jesus said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word and in the sight of God and of all the people. Luke 24:20, and how the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, of the Sanhedrin and our rulers, Pilate, Herod, and the Roman authorities, delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. Luke 24:21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. They were looking for the redemption of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed all mankind instead. The Lord is a bigger thinker than we are. Luke 24:22. But also some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, Luke 24:23, and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he's alive. Alive. Resurrected from the dead. He is risen. The disciples continue their story, Luke 24:24. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but they did not see Jesus. Luke 24:25, and Jesus said to them, oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. The disciples had the Old Testament predictions in writing. They should have understood clearly what had happened in Jerusalem. Luke 24:26, was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Luke 24:27. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Luke 24:28. And they approached the village where they were going, and Jesus acted as though he were going farther. Luke 24:29. But they urged Jesus, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So Jesus went in to stay with them. Luke 24:30, and when Jesus had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Luke 24:31, and their eyes were opened by God the Father, and they recognized Jesus, and he vanished from their sight. Luke 24:32, and they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? While he was explaining the scriptures to us? Luke 24:33. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. Luke 24:34. Saying, the Lord has really risen from the dead and has appeared to Simon Peter. Look who the first person the Lord sought out was. Simon Peter, the one who had betrayed him. We believe things when we hear things from two or three witnesses, the women, Peter and Cleopas, or the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord does not expect blind faith. In fact, there is no such thing as blind faith. The Lord proves who he is and what he says to us. Luke 24:35, and they began to relate their experiences on the road and how Jesus was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Luke 24:36, and while they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. Luke 24:37, but they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. Luke 24:38, and Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why did doubts rise in your heart? Luke 24:39, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Luke 24:40, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Luke 24:41, and while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? Brother was hungry. Luke 24:42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Luke 24:43, and he took it and ate it before them. A resurrection body with flesh and bones, a resurrection body that is recognizable to friends, a resurrection body that eats. Yes, we have a lot to look forward to. Luke 24:44, and now Jesus said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Luke 24:45, then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, just as he opens our minds. It is written. Luke 24:46, and Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day." Luke 24:47, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, the cesspool of the ancient world. Luke 24:48, you are witnesses of these things. Luke 24:49, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The filling of the Spirit would be coming in 50 days at Pentecost. The helper who was promised, God the Holy Spirit, the one who would lead them into all the truth, would go on duty. Luke 24:50, and Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Luke 24:51, and while he was blessing them, Jesus parted from them and was carried up into the heavens, the ascension. Luke 24:52, and they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. If the Lord Jesus Christ was not resurrected from the dead, all of the following things have to be true. 1 Corinthians 15:13-19. If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if for the sake of argument it's true that Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God the Father, because we testified on behalf of God the Father that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:16, for the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. You are still in Adam, you are still in your trespasses and sins if he hasn't been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:18, then these also who have fallen asleep in union with Christ have simply perished. In other words, everybody who's dead is just dead. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, and we have, then we are of all men the most to be pitied. See, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we're just jokes. We're coming here every week for nothing. We're worshiping God for nothing. I don't believe that for one second. The Lord Jesus Christ did what no one else was able to do. He conquered the unconquerable, death. Well, let's take a music break, and then we'll reflect on the implications of Christ's resurrection. And we're going to hear June Murphy sing a song about what is true about believers in Christ, that we are the possession of the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The name of this song, "You Own Me."
I could be your bride. You own me. To your deity, you added human life. You're fully God, fully man. You are the sovereign great I am. You're You're my redeemer and friend. I am no longer enslaved to sin, and you own me. My life belongs to you and you alone. You own me. You are my Savior seated on the throne. You are my Master and Lord. You make my life worth living for my life you have a plan. Your slave to righteousness I am, and you own me. You satisfy the Father in laying down your life for me. In eternity past, you made the choice to die twice on the tree. In those 3 hours of darkness, you paid the ultimate price. Then you said, "It is finished." After your sacrifice, you entered into physical death so that I could enter into spiritual life. To my new life, you own me. I died with you, and now we're both alive. I am your temple, Emmanuel. In me, the Trinity indwells. You are the air my soul breathes. Your spirit's place the seal on me, and you own me. You have set me free to love you, and you own me. I will place no one above you. You've done all you can do so I can be one with you. You'll never leave the safe. You keep the promises you make. You're my husband, my high priest, on you I depend. You're the Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. And you are me.
Resurrection Day celebration, you have access to resurrection power. Well, I've asked you to think about death, burial, and life as you reflected on the Luke passages. What made Jesus different from all the pretender gods with a small g isn't his death. Everyone dies. It isn't that he was buried. Most people are buried. It's that he rose from the dead. It is his resurrection we celebrate today. Jesus is described by the Bible as the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says this: "Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." The Bible is interpreted in the time it was written and in the first century when a farmer began the harvest. He offered his first fruits of the harvest for inspection. And if they were acceptable, he was free to harvest the rest of his crop. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection harvest is totally acceptable to God the Father, and all of Christ's believers will be resurrected, harvested later. We too will be resurrected from the dead. here's a lie. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most powerful beliefs in Christianity. That's a lie. It is not at all a belief that Christ was resurrected from the dead. It is the absolute truth. What is the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead? It's the most amazing display of power in divine history. And what we celebrate today is that power that was used to resurrect Christ from the dead is the exact same power we have available to us every second of every day. And if we only knew that, none of the maladies that we suffer, none of the little deaths that we experience would be so bad. As a believer in Christ, because we're in union with Christ, we have complete access to the exact same resurrection power that raised him from the dead. As believers in Christ, we want to know about the power we have access to. Well, here's the Apostle Paul describing it in reflection as he talks to his favorite church, the Philippian church. In chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 7 to 11, he says, "Whatever human accomplishments were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." What Paul is saying that is that all the time he wasted chasing human accomplishments was just that, wasted time. And then Christ found him on the Damascus Road. Philippians 3:8, "More than that, I count all things, even things other than human accomplishment, to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord personally," deep, intimate, personal relationship. "This Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may also gain Christ." Paul is saying that nothing is more important than Christ, and nothing in life compares to knowing Christ. Philippians 3:9, "And that I may be found in union with Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from following the Mosaic law, but having that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God the Father on the basis of faith." As believers in Christ, we rest with the comfort of knowing that we're in union with Christ, and the entire Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is indwelling us. And we forget that we have access to their divine power as we go through all the tough times in our lives. Philippians 3:10. "That I may know Christ intimately, and that I may know the power of his resurrection, and that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." The power of Christ's resurrection for us believers in Christ is that we can overcome any resistance using divine power. We can overcome any death, and let's face it, we're like Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, "I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in union with Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Daily, as Christians, we have deaths. We die daily too. What are the little deaths? They're not so little. They're all the things we encounter where we see no hope of deliverance. Maybe we lose a loved one. Maybe we're diagnosed with what could be considered a terminal illness. Maybe we're in the midst of a divorce. Maybe we're forced to do something against our will. Maybe we're betrayed by a friend or a love. Maybe we're facing the pressures of being rejected or treated as an outcast. Maybe we lose a sense, we're deaf or we're blind. Maybe we face prolonged unemployment. Maybe because of our lack of financial acumen, there's always too much month at the end of the money and never any savings. Maybe we're encountering all manner of discrimination, sexual, racial, gender. Or maybe we're just being lied to about God by false teachers and we believe them. When you encounter deaths, do you bury them? And do you let the Lord deliver you to life? Because when you do that, that's resurrection power. If you do that, then you know how to use resurrection power. You turn over your problems to God and you sit back and watch. You do the same thing God the Father did. You give your problems to somebody who's competent enough to handle them. That's what we have at our disposal with our magnificent Savior. And it's a pleasure for us to celebrate the most important day in divine history. No bunnies matter. No eggs matter. No peeps matter. Only Christ matters. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God the Father for his indescribable gift. And we close our lesson today reminding you that God wants you. You can make the most important decision of your life at any time. The most important decision of your life, like the one the jailer made, who had imprisoned Paul and Silas. And he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Romans 10:10, "For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead he is patient toward you unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance." That is, to come to turn around and walk toward a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a change of mind. Luke 19:10, "Because the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Closing song, "Redeemer," sung by June Murphy.
Taught the sun where to send in the morning, and who told the ocean you could only come this far, and who showed the moon where to hide till evening, whose words alone can falling star. Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies this life within me. Spins things in orbit. Oh, he runs to the weary, the worn and the weak, and the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me. Now I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify, let this life within me cry.
Thank you, June. What exactly did he say when he woke you up? I mean, I can't even imagine that whole process. That's great. He's singing Happy Resurrection. Happy Resurrection Day. Happy Resurrection Day. Happy Resurrection Day. Oh, jeez. Beats the hell out of an alarm clock. I'll tell you that. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, I've been to Jerusalem, and I saw the spot where they said your son was buried. And I looked in that place, and I didn't see him there. And I know my Redeemer lives, and I just want to thank you so much in ways that words can't thank you for thinking enough of me and of everyone who is a believer in Christ and everyone who is an unbeliever, that you would send your son to solve our sin problem. And I pray for those who are rejecting that gift. And I pray for those who are rejecting that person. And I pray that you do whatever is within your power without interfering with their will to get them the message over and over and over again so they have a chance to just say those 9 words or those 5 words that lead them to an eternity in union with your son and in the presence of you. Because there's nothing worse in divine history than the lake of fire. And we know that you created the lake of fire as a generous offer for people who didn't want to be with you, but we don't want to see anyone go there. We just pray that you continue to bring the gospel message to our mouths and to our feet so that we can share it with everyone we know and have them, especially when they're most attentive, like on a day like this, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, when they're most attentive, to get that message to them that there is a Redeemer. He lives, and that Redeemer is your Son. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. Happy Resurrection Day.